2 Timothy 3. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and have from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Well, do you feel equipped? We live in an age of technology. And at the end of the 1980s, the philosopher Francis Fukuyama wrote an essay entitled The End of History. And his contention was that we could be so confident of the spread of technology and progress and the spread of liberal democracy that we were about to enter a new final age of history. He called the essay The End of History. We're equipped by technological advances, technological progress. Millennials can't remember a time before the internet. Centennials can't remember a time before the iPad. This year, we're told, it is the year that artificial intelligence will grow. Amazon Echo can do your shopping for you just by speaking to it. Technology there to equip us, to make life easier, make us more productive at work. And the result is, the theory is, that we are therefore equipped, trained to do our jobs better. Well, I don't know how you feel about that in a work context. But what about as a Christian, as a believer? How equipped do you feel at work? We maybe want to live and speak for Jesus in the office. And sometimes maybe we feel like we're just in survival mode at work. But how equipped do you feel? Well, 2 Timothy is a letter to Pastor Timothy. It is a letter to a minister rather than to us directly. But it tells us what kind of ministry we should long to be supporting, get behind. In a sense, if we are believers in the workplace, we are in ministry together. The ministry in the workplace. And so Paul's purpose for Timothy is there in that little box there at the top of the sheets. It is that he unashamedly guards the gospel. Because, you see, it is something of a crisis situation. Paul is on death row, and the gospel is under threat from false teachers who have come in, who are in the church. Now, recently, the Trump administration got into a dispute, you might have seen it with the press, over how many people came to the inauguration of President Trump. And Kellyanne Conway gave us a new phrase, alternative facts. Well, that's what the false teachers are doing. They are offering up alternative facts. And so there are therefore two competing gospels. The facts are that the gospel is a gospel of the future, of resurrection life and immortality. But the alternative facts are that you can have everything now because the resurrection has already happened. That's what the false teachers were saying. Two competing gospels, but also two competing ways of living that follow from these two competing gospels. Paul's gospel means suffering now, but the alternative life, well, it is living for self, for pleasure, for comfort, for money now. The temptation then for Timothy is, well, not to go off message, but to go offline, to go quiet, to go low profile, to keep the gospel to himself, to feel ashamed of it, to be ashamed. And if he does that, he will stay out of trouble. But if he does that, then the gospel itself will be in trouble. Paul's not looking to lay a whole load of guilt on him, and I'm not looking to do that either. He wants to encourage him. He wants him to know that if he sticks with the gospel, he is fully equipped. And so therefore he says two things. Continue in the gospel, and you're competent through the gospel. And those are our two headings there on the sheet. First of all then, continue in the gospel. So Paul says, stay away from the alternative facts. Stick with the facts. Stick with the gospel. Take a look at our passage at verse 14 with me, if you would. We're on page 1197 if you've lost the place. Let me read it for us. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He says, remain, stay, stick, continue in the gospel that you learned from me. That's Paul. And it is something that he has become fully convinced of. Well, why is that? Why was he convinced? Well, he's not just convinced because it's true. It is that. It is because he saw it lived out, worked out. Did you notice that verse there? How it goes? You know those from whom you learned it. And from infancy, it goes on. Verse 15. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You see, he didn't just fact check it. He life checked it. He saw it lived out by Paul, who was a father to him. And he saw it lived out by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We see that at the very beginning of the passage as well. Verse 10. You know, you however know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, and so on. And he particularly needed to have endurance, because it meant persecution. He mentions it three times. And so therefore, he needs, in the light of this, to stand firm, endure, stick with this gospel. And so do we. Now I wonder, maybe that doesn't sound that appealing, just to stand firm. And no doubt the false teachers said that what they were offering was progressive. If you want to progress, come with us. Copy us. Listen to us. Come to us and listen to the alternative facts, the alternative insights that we have on offer. But take a look at verse 13. See what it says there. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They may call it progress, but actually it's not that progressive. Not the kind of progress that's particularly attractive. In fact, it's very unattractive. Going from bad to worse. And yet people go for it. Deceptive. That's what it is. And they've even deceived themselves, it says. They believe their own press. The alternative facts. They've gone with that. And maybe people around you will do that, even in churches. And so therefore, stick with the gospel. Continue with the gospel. But the alternative facts, the alternative life seems so popular, doesn't it? We see it around us. One person was honest and said recently, is God really real? Because others, they seem to be fine without him, it seems to me. They're living for now. They're living for the alternative facts. And so maybe that leaves us feeling slightly, well, inadequate. This feeling that the facts, the gospel, God's promises, that somehow that's not enough. Or secondly then, competent through the gospel. That's our second heading. Take a look at verse 15. And and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, here's the purpose, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's talking about God's promises in the Bible, the Scriptures that have been written down. For Timothy, in the first instance, that was the Old Testament. For us, the New Testament as well. And these are quite famous words. You've probably, many of you heard this. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, sometimes these verses are used to defend what's known as the authority of the Bible, or the sometimes called the verbal inspiration of the Bible, that it was expired by God, breathed out by God. Well, we do believe that all Scripture comes from God, that all the Bible is therefore reliable. As Chris Green has put it, the Bible isn't an unsupervised playground where anyone can prove what they like. But the question for us, I think, and for Timothy, is this: why does he want him to know that it is reliable or authoritative? Why? Well, I think that he wants him to be convinced of that, so that therefore he is convinced that it is sufficient. That if he has the Bible in his hands and in his heart, he's fully equipped. He has everything. And he wants us to know that as well, which is where it ends in verse 17. It is enough. You see, it's all from God, and it is all that you need. It is like a Swiss Army knife. I don't know whether anyone still has one somewhere in the sort of bedside drawer or something like that, or whether you grew up having one. Maybe you whittle sticks or something with your Swiss Army knife. Well, the whole idea is that everything is in there. You're fully equipped. Maybe the hopes of the Swiss nation are kind of resting on this knife. But in this knife, you have everything. It is all there. You don't need another knife. Well, it is a bit like that. With the Bible, you are fully equipped. You don't need anything else. Maybe you've heard us say, as we introduced these talks, that these talks are for those who are unconvinced skeptics and convinced believers and everyone else in between. And that is because we believe that these talks, because we have God's word right at the center, are therefore what we need. Because God's words are useful for both unconvinced and convinced alike. We are fully equipped. Well, let's see that in our passage. Take a look again at verse 15 and see what it says there. God's word is useful for those who are not yet Christians, who are looking into Christianity. See what it says there. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. You see, the Bible is useful. God's words are useful for those looking into Christianity who have questions about it. And so therefore, whilst it is the case that salvation isn't ultimately now, ultimately it is future, as it says in chapter 2, verse 10. But this is the reason why we run these talks. It is so those who are looking into Christianity can hear the gospel, hear these words. Therefore, we try to make them accessible for people. That we try to make the titles relevant for people, for guests. Now, we know we can do that better, so if you've got feedback, then do let us know. But it is the case that for believers, we need to be reminded of this. What we have been saved from and what we have been saved for. We need that in the middle of a busy week. Wise for salvation. But in addition, like a good Swiss Army knife, it helps us stay sharp spiritually in a work context. I heard someone say recently that they found in their experience that if they prioritised coming to lunchtime talks, hearing the gospel midweek, well, they were more likely as a result to have an opportunity to speak about the gospel with someone else. Sometimes people would ask, "Where were you at lunchtime?" And they'd say, and there was the opportunity. Or sometimes something would come up in conversation, but because they were thinking with this kind of gospel mindset, equipped by these words, they were sharp and they made the most of that conversation as the question was posed or the comment was made. And one way of using the Bible with those who have got questions about Christianity is to do a guided read-through with them, is to read it one-to-one. And maybe you've already done that. We want to make the most of opportunities that we have, and we know that most of those opportunities aren't here in this room, they're in our workplaces. And reading the Bible with someone can be a wonderful way of doing that one-to-one. We're going to hear more about that a little bit later. So first of all, God's word is useful. It is useful for those looking into Christianity. But secondly, verse 16, it is also useful for those who would already call themselves Christians. It is useful there, it says there, for teaching and so on. Now, sometimes these talks are described and feel like an oasis in the middle of a busy week. And it is that. The gospel is a great encouragement. But when, I don't know about you, when I think of oasis, I think of holidays and palm trees. Maybe some of you are already starting to drift off, thinking of escaping the kind of the greyness of London at this time of year for summer holidays. But that's what I think of when I think oasis, or I think of a health spa. That's the other image that I often have. But actually, God's words are less the health spa version of an oasis, because they are less comfortable than that, actually. But we do need them. You see, what God's words do is they set me straight. They keep me on the straight and narrow. And that's what I think he's getting at in verse 16, with these four words: teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. We need the first two, teaching and rebuking, when we're faced with those alternative facts, so we know what the facts actually are. We need correction and training when faced with the alternative ways of living. So when others say, you can have it all now, you can have comfort now, pleasure now, ease now, well, it reminds us of what's true, and it keeps us pressing on. It keeps us keeping on. And verse 17 tells us that it is these words, therefore, that equips us. These words equip us to do that for others, to help one another with this. So you see, we need one another. This isn't something we do on our own. Many of us, I'm sure, get great Bible teaching in our Sunday churches. Maybe you're in a small group in your church as well. And maybe you wonder, why do we need lunchtime talks at all? Maybe you've wondered that. Maybe someone's asked that. Well, they equip us to help one another. We spend most of our day at work during the week rather than at home. And so the thing that we have in common here is our work in the same part of town in often similar jobs. People who understand, therefore, what we go through day to day. And so therefore we have a unique opportunity to help one another, to be equipped, to encourage one another. But maybe you have a different question, and maybe the question comes, well, why a talk? Why not a Bible study? Well, we do have Bible studies here. They're called our partnership groups. They meet at different times, different frequencies, to fit in with people's working lives. But also a talk, I think, is something unique. It's a way of encouraging one another as we publicly stand side by side together for the gospel, for the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I don't think this is very British, but for a moment, look around one another. Look around the room. I know it's not very British, but give it a go. Well, I wonder how you found that. Maybe slightly awkward if you are British. But actually, isn't that encouraging to see all of these people, all the people next to you, behind you, alongside you, shoulder to shoulder behind the gospel? That is why a talk has, I think, a unique role to play. That is why we prioritise having talks, one of the reasons we have talks here. Let's pray. So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that your word equips us, gives us all that we need in ministry, in our workplaces, as we seek to share the gospel with those who don't know you, and encourage one another with the gospel with those who do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.